The scripture this morning will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. And does not provoke things or thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Good morning. Thank you, JR, for that reading. It's a beautiful morning, but there's something wrong here, and one is that our regular preacher is not here with us. And he is improving, but probably everyone knows, but maybe not. He had an emergency health situation, began last week, and by the time he went home Sunday night, early in the morning, he almost lost totally his ability to breathe. His windpipe was closed off. They got him to the emergency room at Kaiser. Eventually, at one point, Ellen saw him receiving CPR, thought maybe she had lost him. But they did get the medical attention. And it was serious, but he is making a recovery. He's exhausted still. They did a scope in his throat again Friday. What happened? A gland, not to get into all the medical because I don't understand it. It swelled up so much because of a very bad infection that closed off his throat and he couldn't breathe. That is still going down. He's still on steroids and antibiotics. And so we're hoping that he will be back with us soon. Appreciates the prayers of so many, all, and also the kind communications and support. So he's not here. You know, trying to figure out what caused that. Dr. Dean was talking to me about that and everything. But, you know, if you remember, he was standing up here. Earl Maple and I were really sensitive to this, saying that he had just gotten too heavy. And that may just be the cause. You know, that guy's just gotten so big, I don't know how he can breathe. We're very familiar with the verses that J.R. was reading to us about love. And a lot of us have different ideas on love, all the different contexts. I can remember being at the Tahoe encampment one year, and a friend of ours, it was a preacher, said, if I hear one more lesson on love, I just don't know if I'm going to be able to take it. And I remember thinking, wow, that's a strange reaction to that. But sometimes we have some reactions to what we call mamby-pamby love, maybe, and people don't want that. Or love that is strictly temporary and feeling-oriented. And I want to kind of look at it in the context of being disciples. We all know that in the Great Commission, Jesus, our Lord, wanted his apostles to do what? And his followers to do what? He said in Matthew 28:18 and 19 through 20, go therefore and make what? Disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And then he makes a promise, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the commission is, and the charge for all of us who are disciples, is to go and make more disciples. Richard pointed out that the disciples were first called Christians where? In Antioch. But they were disciples who were called Christians. So therefore, all Christians should be disciples. And with discipleship, there are obligations that come with that. We're very aware of the blessings, but there also have obligations. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is an adherent, a follower. Jesus says he wants us to learn from him. Matthew 11:28 and 30, if you're following in your scriptures, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's saying, disciples, he's saying, Kevin, you have chosen to follow me. You have responded to the gospel. You have died to yourself. You have been born again. You were baptized for the remission of your sins. You came out a new person, a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. He says, you learn from me. He's telling me you have an obligation. And part of that obligation, and a big part, is to learn from Jesus. That means I need to spend time with him, with his people, specifically in his word, with people who will encourage me, build me up, and teach me his word. So what does Jesus expect of us as disciples? We know, don't we, the blessings we expect from him. We want a better life in this world. And we want security when we lose our life, to know that we have been prepared to be with him throughout eternity in a blessed relationship. But what does he expect of us? Even a cursory glance, we can see that discipleship involves a lot of things. Not just one or two, but many things. But I think especially what he demands and requires and teaches us as disciples is this concept of love. Love is something that is very powerful, that is very important, so much so that when J.R. was reading the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, can you imagine that? Speaking with the tongues of angels, but do not have love, I become nothing but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, one, wouldn't that be amazing? If someone had that gift, we would be amazed and know all mysteries. And if we are to have all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, he says, even with all that, Kevin, you would be nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me something. That tells me that for a disciple, and I am a disciple, and this room is filled with many disciples, love and understanding it is important. But then a logical question, well, what am I supposed to love? Who are we to love? What am I supposed to love? And how do I manifest that love? So I wanted us briefly this morning to concentrate on three loves of a disciple. And then I hope that we can briefly answer those questions. What are we to love, and how can we best manifest our love? So let's define, I think, three of the obvious loves a disciple must have. This is not limiting other loves, but these are crucial. One, a disciple, each of us who considers ourselves to be a disciple, must love the Lord. That would be pretty obvious. But then we also want to look in a few moments at how we would demonstrate that. But Jesus taught that we should love God, Matthew 22, 37. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord, your God, with some of your heart, a little bit of your soul, and a little piece of your mind." How many agree to that? Come on, it's coming from the pulpit. You can get behind it. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He's teaching us to the degree that we must love him. And it shows how different we are than the world, those who do not decide to be disciples. It's a radical change. It's something that takes some serious consideration. It takes some growth. It takes maturity. It may not happen overnight. And you think of how many relationships so many have been in where it took time to grow in love. The first time you saw that person that you're married to, ye may not have, I'm sure, had a mature love for them, right? You may have been making a decision that I'm interested, and then love grows. We have people here who've been married over 60 years. Their love is far deeper and more mature than when they had been married 5 years. Although at 5 years they may have felt, how could I love them more? But it is capable. So it is that we grow and mature and learn more and more to give up ourselves and to love God with every aspect of ourselves, our heart, our soul, and all of our mind. His disciple John wrote that loving God also means loving his son. 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. You cannot love Jesus without loving the Father. You cannot love the Father without loving Jesus. Jesus expressed the same thought conversely in John 15:23. He who hates me also hates my Father. So we can see very clearly, a disciple of Jesus is one who both loves the Father and the Son. And the best way to figure that out is to question, to reflect, and to meditate upon our mind, heart, and soul, and determine, am I demonstrating that kind of love? But it is a requirement. He is not just something in the periphery of our life. A disciple of Jesus is one who both loves the Father and the Son. A disciple loves the brethren and the sistren, all the brothers and sisters, because disciples are part of the body of Christ. It's part of this called out, the church, the kingdom. We have the same Lord. We have the same Father. And he says, you must love your brethren. Jesus clearly made this love a mark of true discipleship. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John indicated that it is a sign, in fact, of spiritual life. That's crucial. It determines whether we truly are spiritually alive. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. These are hard teachings, but they're for our benefit. He's given us the parameters for us to measure our hearts and our souls and our minds against, and to say, here's the standard. My disciples, learn from me. Jesus did all this love perfectly. He sees that we are sinners, and he sees that we're incomplete, but he says, you can grow into this. We can grow into his image if we so desire and seek it out and determine to do so. But if we do not love the brethren, we do not have life. In fact, we have death. In 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Again, that's very direct in our class that Mike was teaching this morning on how we're trying to improve ourselves for evangelism, different styles of reaching. Paul sometimes was reaching intellectuals in one manner, reasoning intellectually. Peter often just very direct. I would say this is very direct. He's saying that, I say, I'm a disciple and I love Jesus and I love God, but man, I don't like those people, and I see no reason really even to be around them. I have a personal relationship with those people. Too many of them are hypocrites. They irritate me. I don't want to be with them. He's saying, you're a liar. And that I'm a liar if I do that. So that is big. Now, that may sound hard at first glance to me, maybe to you. So we know that we have to interpret it to really understand it and find the obvious exemptions. Because that's sort of a pretty big statement, yet the love it implies all the brethren. But as I think about the seemingly hard scriptures, I have to realize, in the practical manner, this does not mean I, Kevin, standing before you, have to love all the brethren. And you can see why. If I don't naturally like them or feel drawn to them, that's an exemption, right? Or if I don't like their social status, if I don't like or feel comfortable with their race or ethnic background, their language, culture, age group, personal hygiene habits, manner of dress, choice of music, sense of humor, choice of political party or candidate, their stand on gun rights, or I don't like which congregation they worship with, or how liberal or conservative they are scripturally, or how long they think a sermon should be, or especially if they don't like me. I think that's the exemption for me loving them. What if they insult me, or hurt my family anyway? Those are the obvious exemptions, right? No. I can't find the exemption clause. I can find areas that have to do with my carnal nature that at times I have put up walls from doing this. Maybe some of you have. And sometimes I have to wrestle with some of these things and get my mind straight and realize, he says, if you're my disciple, you will love the brethren, and there are no conditions. We are to love the brethren as Jesus loved the brethren. And there's people in different categories, if you want to try to define this by categories. And Jesus said, I love them so much that I was willing to go to the cross for them. What are you willing to do? I must love them. And I must demonstrate that love. I cannot say because of some reason that I feel uncomfortable with some people that I don't have to demonstrate love. Love is patient. That means I have to be patient with people who sometimes try my patience. Do you agree with that? Must I do that? Yes. And the beauty of that is that you're, as disciples, you get to be patient with me. You know, a challenge like that can really help you grow. Sometimes I try to give you an opportunity to grow in patience because my personality sometimes is very different than some of you. My sense of humor, just a lot of things about me. Some people really relate to it. They tend to be more like me. Others, I try their patience. Love is not jealous, so I must not be jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Whoa, but wait a minute. Some of those other ones, but I can't hold a grudge against my brethren. Do you know what someone said about me, said to me, did to me? You see, this me part was supposed to die. And it's not supposed to be about me. Look, everything that occurred to the one that I'm a disciple of, Jesus Christ, and he was innocent. He was not a fallen sinner like me who says the wrong thing, has wrong attitudes at times, who blatantly has rebelled against God and fallen short. He was not that, and he was abused, and yet he loved and went to the cross. And he says, learn from me, Kevin. Personally, you do not account a wrong suffered. Do not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things. That means we tolerate one another, believes all things. That means that I need to believe the best about every one of you that I can, and that you must do that same to me and every other brother and sister here, and endures all things. We are not exempt from this. No matter how we want to try to relegate someone into unimportance or insignificance. So, I have personally found, and I think that many of you have, that this discipleship thing can be very demanding, can't it? We know that, of course, we must love all of our brethren the way Christ loves us. I must love you the way Christ loves you, and you must love me and all the other brethren here. So we see clearly that when a disciple is one who loves his fellow disciples. Not perfectly, but our goal is to do it completely and maturely. A disciple of Christ also, number three, loves the lost. God the Father certainly loved the lost. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus loves the lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus also had compassion for the lost. Matthew 9:35-38. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, observing this as we have the ability in our life to observe as we go about our lives, he felt compassion for them. For our young people, often we talk about how we have the rational part of our mind and the more emotional part of our mind, don't we? And that there's times for using both, and there's time that we need to put more focus on the rational. If you're choosing a spouse, use the rational part. Jesus here, it states, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And again, let's get back to a disciple is a learner and a follower. And he said, learn from me. That means I observe his life. I do that through reading and studying. I am confronted with he felt compassion for all these people. They were distressed. And they were dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. As I go about my life today, that's what I see in this world. Do you? Whatever your work environment, your social environment, maybe even extended family, you see the same thing. So I have to ask myself, if I'm a disciple, do I feel compassion for them? If not, then I need to do some prayer, some reflection, and ask, my Lord, forgive me. Help me to care. Help me to have that compassion that you did. Help me to have that compassion for the lost that allowed you to be mistreated, that allowed you to walk and at times not knowing where you're going to have a place to lay your head. Help me to see these people, many of them so different than me, many of them making horrible decisions in their distress because they don't have a shepherd. And I know the shepherd, and I want to introduce them to the chief shepherd, the one who gives me guidance. Lord, help me to have compassion because my desire is to be your disciple. Paul also had great concern for the lost. Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. He's saying this is what we are to take on with all of our soul, all of our heart, and all of our mind. So yes, we can develop compassion from our heart. But he also says, with all of your mind, use the rational part of your mind to help direct us in a way that we would demonstrate this compassion, that we would grow in our compassion. And often if we are not with people, we don't have enough experience to even develop compassion for them. And then sometimes you can be with people who you think you would never mix in with, but you're there with them. And it may be just because Jesus Christ said, do that. Go into prisons. Well, what do you mean, Lord? I put people in prison. I'm not even thinking about going into that environment. But maybe he will use a man blinded in prison to open up the eyes of some of us who had our eyes shut to it. And you find you're in that environment. And after time, you see that you begin to develop the compassion that Jesus has for them. Because as his disciple, he changes our hearts. He changes our minds. He changes us. So that we indeed become his representatives. We become at times the channel that compassion and concern for their soul allows the grace to flow. A disciple of Jesus Christ, therefore, is one who loves those who are lost in sin. Brethren, we must love the lost. Disciples also love their families, even their enemies. And I think all these various categories kind of find into some of the ones that we've mentioned. Our Lord, our brethren, the lost. So how do we manifest this? It's one thing to intellectually in my heart say and believe I love, but what do I do about it? This is just brief. We can demonstrate love for God. I believe, and again, this is not all encompassing. Some of you want to go home this afternoon. I realize that. We can demonstrate our love for God through worship. That is an avenue. When we gather together here, we can demonstrate our love for our Lord. I commend you for being here. I especially commend those of you who have younger children. On occasion, when we have the grandchildren over on a Saturday night and we get them up Sunday morning, it brings back memories about how challenging that can be. And I commend you for doing that. I commend some of you who have serious physical ailments. Your bodies just hurt. Sometimes because of advanced sainthood and maturity. Okay, age. We're all getting there. And it becomes hard. And I commend you for doing that. And it demonstrates a love for our Lord when we come to worship him. We can demonstrate our love for God by worshiping in harmony with what Jesus has revealed to us. That we worship in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Sometimes people try to say, there's a big difference between love and doctrine, and we need to push the love. I believe they're tied together. I'm concerned about doctrine because I love my Lord, because he is my Lord. And that because of that love, I want to do it his way. I want to do it in truth. And truth comes from his word. I don't want it to come from men or bodies or ecclesiastical authorities. The authority is the scriptures. And because I love him, doctrine becomes important, and it's a way to demonstrate. It includes keeping his commandments, John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I can't just talk about love, love, love. The proof and the demonstration is in finding out his commandments, desiring to know his commandments, that I may submit to them and to live them. So we're to worship God in two primary ways. Through our public assemblies, as we are doing right now, as we have occasion to do this evening, as we have occasion to do Wednesday nights, other activities where we come together, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, demonstrates how we can exhibit our love towards our Lord. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I can demonstrate my love for God by not forsaking the assemblies, not looking at it as some unrealistic hardship, but as an opportunity to come, to demonstrate and to worship and to encourage and to be encouraged and to focus on His Word and His will and His glory. That is a way we can do it. But also through our private devotions, Matthew 6 and 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to our Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you so openly. This is not the only time that we concentrate in a worshipful manner. If it is, it's something to rethink. He certainly demonstrates that this worship is something that we can even do in a private. It's something that can be done in your homes, with your family, however that is in your life. You may have the empty house like we do, but I can worship with my wife and when people come in. And we find so often together as Christians, whether it's a birthday celebration or anything else, what do the disciples do? Oh, we turn over and we say, thank you, God. We acknowledge you. We acknowledge you for this occasion that we have a spiritual family and a physical family. Thank you. And we want to worship you and praise you for that so we can demonstrate our love for God through public worship and private devotion and study and meditation on His Word. We can demonstrate our love for the brethren through fellowship, through time together. I think this is how we can best demonstrate our love for one another, by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. When you are here, whatever the here is, whatever the activity is, it builds me up. It encourages me. And I think many of us recognize that. It's important to my spiritual welfare. It demonstrates the love because you're here for the Lord, but you're also here for one another. And I think we're to fellowship with one another in at least a couple of ways. By coming together as the church, the body of Christ, for the Lord's Supper, and to hear long sermons, as in Acts 27. Okay. That was just one example. It may not be binding. We don't have to go to midnight. But that is a way by us coming together. For the Lord's Supper, it's a communal activity. It's the body coming together to remember the price paid for us to have the privilege of being disciples, the death of our Lord. And also by extending hospitality to one another. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 9, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. This makes it so hard. And can I be hospitable and grumble about it? Got to clean the backyard. When people come to our house, I got the backyard, got to get all that dirt, leaves, trim and everything, help get the house in order. Sometimes I think about maybe grumbling. Until the people come and I realize, what a blessing. What a blessing to have this hospitality. So disciples demonstrate love for brethren through fellowship, corporately, as a congregation, as a local congregation, and through fellowship both here at this building and in our homes and in restaurants and in other places. We demonstrate love for the lost through evangelism, through sharing the gospel with the lost. There's no better way to show love for the lost. And Jesus manifested His compassion in this way, by teaching the lost, Matthew 9, 35 through 36, by calling for prayer on behalf of the lost, Matthew 9, 37 through 38, by developing and sending forth laborers, Matthew 10, 1, 5 through 7. We can show concern for the lost in similar ways as the body of Christ, as a local congregation, the people. We can also do it through personal evangelism, personal sharing of the hope that is within us, by personally sharing and at sometimes taking people to others, you might be able to teach them more completely. We do indeed show concern for the lost through supporting foreign evangelists, Romans 10, 14 through 15. So disciples demonstrate love for the lost by engaging in both local and foreign evangelism. We can go a long way in becoming mature, true, active disciples of Jesus by loving the Lord, by loving the brethren, and by loving the lost. We go a long way in demonstrating such love through public worship and private devotion, fellowship with one another in both the corporate church and at home, and engaging and supporting both local and foreign evangelistic efforts. The reality is that we are a fallen people. And so, at times, many Christians love only partially. They may worship God in public, but not in private. Sometimes they only have periodic fellowship with the brethren and the local congregation, and maybe seldom or never in their homes. They may evangelize primarily through supporting others and yet seldom share the hope that is within them as they go about. I found in my life, at age 61, hearing the gospel at age 19, that there's always room for growth, to improve, that it's a lifelong objective. And I don't have to beat myself up. I just have to look at my Lord and make decisions and be determined to be on a path that I am growing, knowing that the Lord covers me with His grace. So I pray that all of our love will abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment. For those who have not chosen to be a disciple of Christ, the Scriptures teach very directly that you are spiritually dead, without hope. And Jesus calls you to follow Him. He is the Son of God. He is the only way. He is the head of His church. One church, yes. One body. One kingdom. Satan has a lot of confusion out there. And he says, follow me and I will give you life. And we desire that you have life. We desire that you be a disciple. That you decide to allow a mental assent. You can have some emotion, but this is a decision to allow Him to be Lord, to die to yourself, and take His yoke upon you and say, I will become a learner. My life in a growing manner is going to reflect your influence on me. And it takes a death to your will, demonstrated by obedience to this gospel where He tells us to be buried in water for the remission or removal, forgiveness of our sins. We come up, we are born again, and we have life. Oh, you're still not perfect, but you're represented as perfect. You are saved, and you can walk this walk. You can be part of the church of Christ, the body of Christ, the kingdom with He as Lord and Savior and older brother. And those of us who are disciples and we see room for growth, at the same time, we encourage you to reflect upon this. Determine that you will love God, that you will love the brethren, and that you will love the lost. If there's any way we can encourage you or meet your need, we want to encourage you while we are led in this song to let your needs be known.